Revelation chapter 10. I didn't say. I just said it was in 1 Corinthians. Matter of fact, change that and go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And when they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and wisdom, power to preach. And I pray, Lord God, that the Word of God might be a blessing to us, an encouragement to us. The world beats us down, and the world is opposed to God and the things of God and the people of God. We have our own personal troubles and trials and tribulations and the weaknesses and the aggravation to the flesh. So I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd kind of perk us up. Give us a shot in the arm. Give us an energy boost in spiritual things. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I was hoping somebody would ask me some deep and perplexing philosophical or intellectual thing, and I could go into a tirade for about 45 minutes. Huh? You really? I've been just dying to do that all day. But nobody did, so I'll preach this thing. Now, in the passage we just read, we're in the New Jerusalem. In this passage, there's not going to need the sun or the moon anymore. And the reason for that is because the glory of God is there, and it's bright enough to lighten the whole city. Now, if you ever take time to figure out how big the city is, it's about 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That is a tremendous amount of room. The average human body is, when it's folded over, is less than 2 cubic feet. If you dug a hole 1 mile deep, 1 mile wide, and 1 mile long, you could take every human being that has ever lived, including everybody that's alive today, and put them in that hole, and it would be less than half full. There's a lot of cubic feet in a cubic mile. New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide. That's a lot of city. People think it's going to be crowded up in glory. It's not going to be crowded. It's not going to be crowded. But now, the point I was making was that the light, that God is there, and the glory of God is the light of the city. Now, let's stop for just a minute before I even get to the message. Let's just think about that for a second. Do you know how much light it would take, how many candle watts of light it would take to shine a light 1,000 miles? You can't even imagine it. If you ever been to a circus or something like that, and they have those big spotlights and big searchlights, if you go out there looking at them, things are this big around, and they stand about that tall, and they shine them things up in the air, and you can see them at night. Sometimes you'll see them going back and forth and all over the place, and you can probably see that for 15 or 20 miles. But the brilliance of God, the glory that comes from his person, lightens a city 1,500 miles in every direction. And then people say, well, I'm going to have a little talk with the man upstairs. You need to watch your dirty mouth. Amen. You ain't got a clue in this world what you're talking about. Well, one of these days, me and the man upstairs, we're going to square off and we're going to have a little talk. You're just ignorant. You're just stupid. Son, the Bible said, for our God is a consuming fire that no man can approach unto. Flesh and blood is not going to stand in the presence of God, because the brilliance, it burn you away like a vapor. I honestly believe that 99% of the people in the world that profess to be Christians have no biblical concept of how great God is. If we did, we would have more reverence. We would be more fearful. I just mentioned that in passing because that takes a great God to do what that thing just said. Amen? I get my mind all locked up sometimes, because it just, you try to grapple with something like that and it's just basically beyond comprehension. I read some of those brain teaser books and stuff, you know, I kind of like some of those things, and people have all these deep and profound questions and things that are hard to understand and questions that can't be answered and things that are beyond understanding. Listen, you never run anything in your life beyond understanding until you picked up a Bible. Dr. Ruckman used to say, the Bible is not hard to understand, the Bible is hard to believe. Amen? Now, in the passage there, though, it talks about how the people of the nations are going to come and bring all this stuff into it, yet the only people that will be there from all the nations will be those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that city, there won't be anything that's an abomination or that maketh a lie or any of those kind of things. That is, that city is going to be filled with peace and joy and righteousness. I'm reading a book by Richard Dawkins, and I was writing a chapter in the book this afternoon in my head going to Lancaster, critiquing Mr. Dawkins. And not only is his premise wrong, the guy's ego wouldn't fit in this building. I mean, it just wouldn't. And I'm standing here getting ready to say something, and I thought, that's going to sound like you've got the same size ego of Dawkins, and I don't mean it that way. But sometimes you get to thinking about things, and things are just bigger than you can deal with. I mean, even if you are a reader, if you exercise your intellect, there are just some concepts that are just, they're just bigger than we are. Now, I know men who tackle those problems, and generally when you read what they wrote, you know that guy is so far over his head, the best thing he could have done was left it alone. Educated beyond his intelligence is what we normally say about folks like that. Arthur W. Pink, who was a tremendous writer some years ago and wrote a number of commentaries and some of the best commentary on Genesis probably ever written, and his book on commentary on Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is about 13, 14 chapters. His commentary is about this thick. He got more out of Hebrews than I got. But he was a tremendous intellect. But that guy got to messing with a concept called in the mind of God. He ended up going nuts. He just didn't have the intellect. He didn't have the mental facilities to deal with it. The principle was just too big. And sometimes we run across questions like that. Most of the questions that men come up with are relatively simple to deal with in comparison to some of the concepts found in the Bible. And a city that is lighted by the glory, the radiance of another person. You ever read that thing over there in Hebrews about Moses when he came down off the mountain? And the people had to hide their face from Moses because he glowed. He had been in the presence of God for 40 days up on the mountain. And when he come down, Moses literally radiated the glory of God. And all the people of Israel had to hide their face from him. Moses got that just being in the presence of God on the mountain. And God was clothed in a cloud. Moses never saw God face to face. Now you think about a God like that. And get rid of that little Sunday school caricature that people have about a big old white bearded, long haired, sweet talking, cigar sucking, beer drinking, knucklehead sitting in a rocking chair up in glory. That ain't God. That ain't God at all. Anyway, in this passage, I got to thinking about it one day, and it's the picture there is so overwhelming. I kept trying to think, what's it going to be like the first day in heaven? I mean, to go from this to that, to go from here to there, to go from being me to being like Christ. I mean, that quick, and the deal is done, and there you are on the streets. What's it going to be like? That's a pretty interesting concept, isn't it? I mean, you could speculate all kind of things. I'm a big science fiction buff. I love science fiction. My wife says, why do you watch that stupid stuff? Because it helps you expand. My wife doesn't see it. She looks at it, it don't mean squat to her, it's just stupid. That just shows what she knows. Yeah. You need stuff to help you expand. You need stuff to make you look at a world bigger than you, a God bigger than you, a future bigger than this. See? And so I'm sitting around thinking about that first day in heaven. What's that going to be like? I mean, now, if you were an unsaved person, you could think about the first day of heaven and you could imagine it any way you wanted to. You wouldn't have any restrictions. There would be no conditions. If you're not a Christian, and you say, well, if there's a place like heaven, here's what it's... And you could just, out of sheer imagination, conjure up anything you wanted. Now, on the other hand, if you're a Christian, if you're saved by God's grace and you're a Bible believer, then you are somewhat constrained about your concept of heaven. Because heaven, to be of any value, must be in line with what the book teaches heaven is. And so you would have to spend some time going through the Bible and finding all the passages that deal with heaven, either directly or obliquely, but in the context, there's some information revealed about heaven, where it's at, what it is, what goes on there, who is there, what the purpose is. Okay. Any information you can glean from the Bible about that city. Now that's a full-time task. You could write a volume of books on that. And I'm just blissfully going along doing that. And I thought, you know, my train of thought took me to where is heaven, what is heaven, who is in heaven, what is heaven like, and that kind of thing. And then I thought, you know, in all honesty, in all reality, I don't think that will be the issue the first day in heaven. I don't think that'll be the issue at all. I really don't believe that on the first day in heaven, anybody's going to be concerned about whether the streets are pure gold or not. I really don't think anybody's going to spend 5 seconds thinking about the river of life. I seriously doubt if anybody, when they first get to heaven, is going to go down and look for them 12 manner of fruit. I don't think so. You know what I think we're going to do? I think the first day in heaven, it's going to be kind of a special day. And because we are mortal and then shall be immortal, and things will be so radically different there than they are here, yet we're still us. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the latter days he shall stand upon the earth, and I shall see him for myself. Mine eyes shall behold him and not another. Okay? So it's going to be me that's going to be in heaven. So I thought, instead of looking at this thing from God's perspective and from a technical perspective or a theological perspective, let's look at it from the perspective of a saved sinner who shows up on the shores of glory one day. So let me give you 7 or 8 or 9, 10 things here, depending on how much time we have, that I think we're going to do on the first day in heaven. Now, personalities are different. The things that motivate us, the things that inspire us, are different because we're all different. And so the list of things I have about the first day of heaven are from my personality and from my perspective. This is what I think I would do first day in heaven. You might not do that. However, it shouldn't be much trouble for you to take a few minutes and make your own list of things you'd like to do on the first day in heaven. Amen? And believe me, it won't be to run around kicking up gold dust. There are other things that are more important. There are other things that are more significant. And so I'm going to share my list with you. Number one, first day in heaven. I mean, I'm driving down Interstate 77. My heart quits working. The body slumps forward. My soul departs from my body. My truck and my body go across the median and hit a big yellow bus and take 50 people with them. That's just the hazard of being on 77 when I go. But before that bus crashes and before the sirens sound, I'm going to be up in glory. Be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'll be standing on the streets of gold. Here's what I'm going to do. Now, I don't know if this is so or not. You understand this is what's called speculative theology. This is just imagination run amok. But here's what I think. This is the kind of thing that I think is important when we get to heaven. I think this is what will occupy our mind. Not the size of the place or the structure of the place or what it's made out of. This is the kind of stuff that's important. Number one, first day in heaven, I want to surprise some people. I want to get up and walk down the streets of gold or down by the throne or wherever it's at, Glory Boulevard, and some folks come out there to see the new arrival and say, Lord of mercy, I never thought I'd see you here. Well, I got as good a shot at it as you do, buddy. Won't that be cool? Won't it be cool you get up to glory? And boy, there's going to be a lot of folks up there surprised to see you. Amen. Brother, back there in your heyday, do you have any friends who ever thought you'd have seen the streets of gold? How about you, Henry? I bet you when you was 20, 25 long through there, wasn't nobody ever thought you'd be up in glory, would they? When I got saved, everybody chuckled. I went and told my best friend. He looked at me and he laughed and he said, "You'll get over it soon." I mean, he didn't take it serious. That was 36 years ago. They thought that was a riot. I called my daddy up and said, "Pop," I said, I got saved last night." He said, "That's good. Son, when y'all coming home?" Ain't nobody take me serious. Amen. Boy, they're going to be a bunch of folks up there. Never expect. They're going to be a bunch of folks up there. They're going to be excited to see me and unbelieving when they see me, that has seen me after I got saved and after I started preaching. I know a lot of Christians don't think I'm saved. I don't care what they think. I want to see them up there when they go, "Ah," I'm going to go, "Ah." That first day, buddy, I want to surprise some people. Amen? I tell you what, though, I bet I'll be surprised too. Wonder how many people I see up there I never expected to see. I'll tell you something, if you think about this, you might really be surprised some people won't be there. You say, "Well, you know, I knew that little old lady. We lived right next door to her for 50 years, and she was the sweetest, nicest little thing you ever saw in your life. Why, I never heard her say one bad thing about nobody. Everybody just loved her to death. Why, she was the best person I ever met. She'd give you the shirt off her back." Yeah, and she's dead and in hell. And you're going to say, "My goodness, if she didn't make it, how do you get here?" And it's just by the grace of God, I'll tell you that. So, first day in heaven, I want to surprise some people. I'll tell you something else. First day in heaven, I want to get settled into my mansion. Amen. Me and the wife have been remodeling. Boy, we've been in remodeling mode here lately. We'd still be in if we hadn't run out of money. Quick trip, wasn't it? We fixed the old place up. It's just plaster and wood and stuff, you know, about like your house. Maybe you got brick wrapped around yours. We got vinyl on ours. Just a little plastic house. Ain't nothing to it, but it's comfortable. It's warm. It's dry, you know. And we're right happy with it. We got more rooms than we can use. We got a spare bedroom. Amen. Most of the time, we only need one. it's a nice little old house, but it's just a little old house. And I'm kind of aggravated with it because every time you turn around, you got to do something to it. A house, man, is a money pit. I mean, they are a money pit. And I never have lived in no big old fancy house, and I've been in some. I was in one here a couple of years ago, and the kids' room is downstairs. And their bathroom and all was bigger than our bedroom. And daddy had an artist come in and paint it like it was an aquarium. And it's got plants and stuff on the walls and sharks, big old sharks swimming around on the ceiling. And I mean, you walk in that thing, you think you're in an aquarium. Amen. And that's right beside the home entertainment theater they've got. I mean, they got a room there. It's got about 15, 20 chairs in it, and the floor is black, and the chairs are black, and the walls are black, and the ceiling is black. It's got recessed lighting and all that, and got a big old screen about as big as this wall. And that's so the family can have a few folks over and watch 3:10 to Yuma, which I got on my Zenith 19-inch. So same movie. Amen. But I've been in some of that big old fancy house, man. I mean, our stuff was brass. Theirs is gold. But I've been in some nice houses. I mean, yeah, boy, if you got money, you can get some nice stuff. Amen. I went in this one shower, and it's all little porcelain tiles about that big. And there's like 16 or 18 shower heads in that thing. You walk in there, and when you stand in the right place, the water comes on automatically. And it sprays out of this side and that side. And you can turn around. Wow stuff, man. And then it showers you for so long, and then the shower quits, and these lights come on, and they're heat lamps. And you just stand there in all your glory. I mean, if you got money, that's some pretty cool stuff. Amen. I was in a house a while back that had 7 air conditioning systems in it. I don't know. I didn't get to all of them. I couldn't barely find all the air conditioning equipment. There's ducts and stuff and wires. You just can't believe how big some of them houses are. Like 9,000 square feet. Huge thing. Millions of dollars to build it. And while they was building it, they changed the design 3 or 4 times. And they come in and just rip whole rooms out and start all over again. And this one room, I wasn't going to say nothing. This one room, it's a big old room, I don't know, maybe 30 by 30. But out in the middle, it's got this thing that goes up. And it's made out of plaster. And the thing's about 3 feet deep. It's like a great big tub, about 10 feet long, 4 or 5 feet wide, about that deep. And it's this way in the ceiling. And it's sculptured all around it, got big old lights in it. And then they got some kind of shrine thing down under it. It's a religious thing. The guy's got it in his house. Wild stuff. Okay. You want to be envious? I'm not envious. One, I wouldn't keep that thing up. Two, I wouldn't pay the taxes on it. And three, I couldn't remember where I was at in it. I'd have to have me a GPS locator, and identify rooms. I mean, you literally could get lost in there. I never have had a big old fancy house, and I'm probably not ever going to have one down here. But I'm here to tell you this. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye, I'm the ye, may be also. Now, I got a mansion in the sky. I ain't got no cabin in the corner of glory land. Amen. I ain't living in no shack. My shack days are about over with. I'm 63. I saw a fellow the other day out at the golf course, and he's about 70 or 71, and he can't bend much anymore. You know, I can still get a pretty good swing, and he's going like this, and he's hitting the ball about half as far as I do, and I'm 6, 7 years behind him. I thought, boy, I'm fixing to take me a downhill run for sure here, son. It'll be like a bobsled. You know, you get to a certain point, and it just disappears on you. Somebody was telling me the other day, but his brother Bobby, he said, you get around real good, you know, be as old as you are, work all day and all this, that, and the other. And I thought, man, you don't know what I'm pumped up on. If I just quit taking all that over-the-counter medicine, I wouldn't be able to walk. Up in glory, I got a real genuine mansion. Do you know who you call when something breaks in your mansion in the sky? Because it'll nothing break. You ain't never going to have stopped up plumbing. Air conditioner won't never quit. I heard they don't even have air conditioner up there. Well, why would you when it's 3 degrees above Kevin? The temperature in heaven is +3 Kevin. You know, you have Fahrenheit, Celsius, Kevin. Those are the 3 temperature scale. Kevin is absolute. When you get to 0 Kevin, you can't get no colder than that. We can't get any colder than that. And up in glory, it's just 3 degrees above that. So you don't need no air conditioning, no how. Amen? Some of y'all are going. That's in the Bible. You can find it in there if you look for it real hard. There's a big mansion up there. No cabin. Number 3, first day in heaven, I want to go and stand before the throne. People say, oh man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go look at this, and I'm going to look at that. Maybe you got eternity to do that. Say, how long is that? Longer than there's been time. You ever try to figure out what time is? People say, well, you know, time's this circle. You see it on TV and stuff. They show you this circle for infinity. The circle is actually infinity. That is never ending. But that's not a picture of time, because time comes to an end. Revelation chapter 10, it said there shall be time no more. Okay? Beside that, if time was a circle, sooner or later, given enough time, you'd have to cross the starting line somewhere. You know what that, you know, if you could cross the starting line sometime, I mean, maybe it's a long, long time, but if you could wait long enough, you could come back where you started, you could get a second chance. And there ain't no second chances. So you know what time is? Time's a straight line. This is eternity from that wall to that wall. It's without beginning and without end. It just goes on forever. That's eternity. Because in eternity, time is not measured. Things happen, but they don't say, you've got this long to get that done, you've got that long to get that done. It's just, this has to be done. And it gets done, and it's not measured. There's no unit. But you and I, because we're mortal, we can't think that way. So you know what we did? God did. He took a little section of eternity, and he put a mark on it. He said, that's the beginning of time. And he came way down here, and he put a mark on it, and he said, that's the end of time. This is Revelation 10. This is Genesis. And that's time. Before that, there's no time. And after that is no time. And there's second chances. And you can't come back around again because it's a straight line with an end. Y'all got all that? I don't know how I got off on it. You're going to have plenty of time to go and look at all the stars and the planets and the galaxies and the clusters and the blue binaries and the supernovas and all that stuff and the black holes and the wormholes. And you got all the time necessary. You've got eternity. Time without limit, time without measure. Got it? So that's not what you're going to do on first. You know what? Say folks want to do? We want to stand before that throne. We want to see him who saved us. I want to see the God that I've been talking about, preaching about for 35 years. I want to see the one where I read the Bible and I get a little here and I read the Bible and I get a little there and I kind of start putting this little picture together. But there's blanks here and blanks there and I have to kind of fill them in with my own imagination. I want to see that God. You know what I really want to see? I want to see the God that took on a body, was born of a woman, and died on a tree to keep me out of heaven. That's what I want to see. People say, oh, as soon as I get to heaven, I'm going to look at my dear old sainted mama. I got a dear old sainted mama up there. I got a dear old sainted brother. I got a dear old sainted grandma. And I'll get around to them. They're not going anywhere. They're not going to wear out. They're not going to run down. They're not going to disappear. I want to see the one that got me there. And that's Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what I want to see. That first day in glory, I want to stand before the throne of the majesty in the heavens. I want to see him as he is. I want to see the grandeur and the majesty and the holiness of heaven in its throne room with the God of glory sitting on it. First day in heaven. I say, and here's something that's important. And it might be a first for some people. I might should have preached this on Sunday morning. First day in heaven, I want to shout hallelujah all over the countryside. I mean, just run around and have an epileptic fit. Somebody say, oh, preacher, he's lost his mind. Look at him. He's cutting cartwheels and flips and stuff and foaming at the mouth and his eyes are rolled back in his head and his hands are shaking. Yeah, because I'm so excited, I'm so happy, I'm at home, I'm safe. Everything I ever believed was so. Amen? Who in the world wouldn't shout it out? I mean, get up there, man, and just make a fool out of yourself. The Bible said we're a fool for Christ's sake, right? Of course, the rhetorical question is, whose fool are you? We're supposed to be a fool for Christ. Well, when I get home to glory, I want to shout. Now, a lot of Baptists ain't never done that. Our church dead than 4 o'clock. You can't get nobody to shout. You can't get nobody to pray. You can't get nobody to the altar. We don't weep, we don't pray, we don't cry. I mean, for crying out loud. I get up here sometimes and preach my heart out. I'm standing up here, I'm exhausted when I get through preaching. You can ask my wife, some Sunday mornings I fall into my car. Just war slam out. Every Monday of my life, I drag myself through the day. When I preach twice on Sunday, if I preach hard, I am just wiped out. Wiped out. I don't have anything left. I give it all I've got. And I just drag around. Now, one of these days, I'm going to get home to glory, and they're going to shout. I get down here and preach like that, and folks just sitting there like this. I say something funny. They don't laugh. Sometimes I get people looking at me like, what is he talking about? And I think, you know, stupid, if you'd read your Bible, you'd know what I was talking about. And you'd know how funny that was. Oh, man, just get wore out sometime. So you know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to a lively crowd. I want to get up there to glory, and everybody's going to be singing. Everybody's going to be shouting. Everybody's going to be having a time. Amen? Ain't going to be no old deadhead, dry-eyed, lifeless, listless, sitting around like this. Buddy, I guarantee you, when your miserable, redeemed carcass hits the streets of glory, and you see what you really got, and you see how great God really is, and what all's in store for you, that Bible said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Amen. Some of you finally get up there and get a glimpse of it, you're going to go bonkers. I mean, just flip out. I'm talking about losing it. Amen. Man, just thinking about that gives some Baptists a heart attack. We had some of our Sunday morning folks here tonight, they'd be in shock right now. Oh my God, the preacher wants us to act like a fool. Oh, yeah, I do. I just like to see somebody come unglued every now and then. I remember one time we was at a camp meeting, and there was a fella sitting. I can't remember now whether he was in front of us or beside of us. I think he was in front of us. Okay, might have been. I can't remember. But we were sitting right here, and I think he was sitting right there. No, he was right here, because I remember his coat would come around. On Monday, he sat like this, and he didn't say much. On Tuesday, he kind of sat on the edge of his pew, and he was sitting there, and he was rocking like this. I mean, he's just getting rid of it. And Wednesday, he was right on the edge of that thing, and he had his coat in his hand, and he was doing it like this. Well, he was just really having a time. Thursday night came, and they started preaching and singing and all that, and that old boy was sitting there, and he was taking that coat, and he was going like this, and he was winding that thing up. Friday night, they got started. Dr. Ruttman was preaching, and the guy had his legs cut off. Is it Tim Lee? Tim Lee, okay. Anyway, and Tim Lee was preaching, that's who it was, Tim Lee. And Tim Lee got both his legs blown off in Vietnam. And he throwed his crutches down, and he come running across the floor on his little nubs, and he jumped up on the back of the pew, and he was up on the back of the pew on his nubs. That guy was sitting there in front of me, and when that Tim Lee did that, that boy come up out of that chair, and he had that coat, and he went, whoo! And he threw that coat, and he took off, boy, and he run around that building. I told my wife every night, I said, that boy's going to go. I said, he's going to go. He's going to go. Boy, on Friday night, he went. There's a little old lady up there. This little old lady, I bet, didn't weigh 95 pounds soaking wet. She must have been 85, 90 years old. Little teeny thing. Wore a little black dress every night. I don't know if it's the same one, but they looked just alike. And she was sitting back there. So we were here. She was right over on this side, about second or third row. Man, about the third night of that meeting, that little old lady got happy, and she threw her songbook in the air, and it come down on somebody's head. But here's that little old lady, man. I mean, she's about 85 years old, and she is a shouting, glory to God, glory to God. And she's just going as hard as she can, about this fast, just getting it on, boy, and run around that building. I thought, yeah, bless God, sister, when you get home to glory, you're really going to have something to shout about, and you'll have a body where you can shout, amen. I think every Christian ought to go camp meeting this stuff. It helped you learn how to shout. It helped you learn how to enjoy church. Amen? But Brother Lynch used to shout when he didn't believe what the guy was saying. But we went to a meeting one night, and this guy was preaching. He was preaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he said, "Oh, bless God," he said, if you divorced and remarried, you are wicked as hell, and you ain't saved, and you're going to burn in the lake of fire and all that. And Brother Lynch, and him, he always brought a bunch of guys with him. And they was all sitting over, "Amen, glory to God. Preach, brother, preach." And it's agging him on, you know. And that guy just got bolder and bolder, and finally got right down beside Brother Lynch, and he said something real stupid about marriage and divorce. And he said, "You believe that, don't you, brother?" Brother Lynch said, "No." That was Brother Lynch, boy. He said, "But I'll shout for you." I was glad when we get there, but when we shout. I did something else first day. He said, "Preach high in the name of heaven, you're going to get all this done the first day." Hey, knucklehead, there ain't no night. There ain't but one day. I got forever to get it done. Amen. First day in glory, I want to shake hands with some saints. Amen. I wouldn't mind finding old William R. Pace. Now, he's up there already, and he'll know some things about it I don't know. Maybe. I'm a lot better Bible student than he was. He read Oliver B. Green and never got over him. But Brother Bill's up in glory right now. One of these days, I'm going to get up there, and because of that old boy's faithfulness, and the way he could quote that old King James Bible, had that old red Scofield 187X, had that thing all wore out. And every time I'd say something, every time I'd cuss, every time I'd blaspheme, he'd flip over and quote me. Boy, he used to make me so mad. I asked him one day, I said, "Can't you say anything without quoting that damn book?" He said, "Nope." And he didn't either. And boy, that old boy led me to Christ one night, 25 minutes after 11. Turned me upside down, turned my life around. Been 36 years. Tell you what I want to do. I want to see old Bill Pace and put my arms around his neck and shed some tears of joy and thank him. I called him up 35 times. Every year on March the 3rd, I call his house, Meridian, Mississippi. And old Bill would answer the phone, or sometimes Sister Margaret, and I'd say, "Sis, is Brother Bill around?" She'd recognize my voice. She never tried to talk to me. She'd just hand that phone to Bill. And I said, "Bill?" He'd say, "How you doing, Eddie, Bob?" And I said, "I'm doing good. But I just called to thank you for being faithful and not letting a cussing, swearing, blaspheming little reprobate make you mad and quit. You kept on talking, you kept on witnessing, you kept on praying. And because of that, I'm saved and on my way." I called him 35 times. I cried every single time I ever called him. I said, "What I want to do when I get home to glory, that first day, I want to hug Bill Pace's neck. I want to hug his neck. If it hadn't been for him, chances are, I'd be dead and in hell. If I'd have kept living like I was living, I didn't have a doubt in my mind. I'd been dead a long time ago." Ain't there somebody's hand you'd like to shake? I see my grandmother Hensley. My grandmother Hensley was a proud, prim, and proper woman. Never had no money. Didn't come from money. But if I showed you a picture of her, you could see it in her face. I mean, she was prim and proper. Never smoked a cigarette in her life. Never drank liquor in her life. Never went to a dance. Never cut her hair. When she died, her hair was down to here. She'd snip them little ends off a couple of times a year. Kept her hair in a braid and up on top of her head. Never saw her that didn't have a blouse on that was buttoned right up to here. Her dresses were always right down to here. Used to walk to church. Used to keep her Bible laying on the arm of her chair. She'd sit there at night. Didn't have no television. She'd sit there and read that Bible. Last time I saw her, when she was still living by herself, I walked up on the steps, front porch, and the door was open in the summertime, and I looked in, and there's my grandma. She's 83 years old. She had this great big old overstuffed chair. She's sitting in that chair. She had one of the great big old family Bibles laying in her lap. She had her little tiny spectacles on, and she had a magnifying glass about that big. She's sitting there like this, reading that Bible. I can remember walking by her room when I was a boy up in Bessemer City, North Carolina. My daddy built a brand new house, and my grandmother came to live with us. And my room was right here, and hers was right there. And you come down the hall to go into my room, I could hear her. And I'd stop sometimes and listen. And she was in there praying for a boy. You think I don't want to see that old lady? You think I preached her funeral? But I never got to talk to her after I got saved. Never got to tell her, thanks, Grandma. But one of these days, I'm going to walk down that road up there in glory, and Grandmother Hensley's going to be coming this way. She's going to have her arms open, and this old boy's going to run down that road and wrap his arms around his grandma and thank her for the prayers and the love and the concern. I think she done a lot to pray me home to glory. Amen. I tell you what I'm going to do when I get home. I want to shake their hand. I want to hug them, boy. There's a lot of folks I want to see. I really do. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful to a lot of people that had something to do with me getting saved. I got to move along. Oh, my time is up. You notice I've done all these in S. I want to surprise a few folks. Settle into my mansion, stand before the throne, shout the hallelujahs, shake hands with the saints, and I want to sing a new song. I've always wanted to sing. I would have settled to play an instrument. I can't play nothing. I've owned more guitars than most professionals. I've had 7 or 8 bass guitars, and I don't have many regular guitars. And I always buy nice stuff, too. I bought harmonicas. I bet I've had 15. And I get mad and throw them out the window because I can't play them. I almost threw Seth out the window one day. I bought him a little old $3 harmonica. And it comes with a little thing in it, and it shows you how to play when the saints go marching in. Tells you when to blow and when to suck. I couldn't do that. And I bought him that thing, and we're going down the road, and he's messing with it. And he said, listen to this, Pa. And he plays when the saints go marching in. I went right out the window, you little jerk. I don't have any musical ability. I wanted to sing. To me, it would be the most awesome thing to be able to sing the praises of God. I can't carry a tune. I don't have a voice. I can't keep time. I know the words for about 3 or 4 songs. As long as a song is playing, I got it. If the music's playing and you're singing with it, I can get right along there with you. But if you turn that music off, it's just like you turn my brain off. It just disappears. It just ain't there anymore. No matter how hard I try, it's just gone. I can't sing, and I can't play. I bought a, they had a course one time that anybody could learn to play. It was $80 for this course. But you could teach yourself to play with this guaranteed program. You could be musically challenged, 10 thumbs. But if you took this program, it had a CD or in a book and a whole bunch of stuff, you guaranteed learn to play the piano. I bought that baby. I took $80. That's a lot of money. I bought that thing. I said, I got it now, boy. I got the thing. And I got down there, and we had a piano in our house. And I'm telling you the honest truth, I worked at that thing. And I worked at that thing. And I was just wasting my time. I just ain't got it. I've never been able to sing one song to my satisfaction to praise my Lord for saving me. That breaks my heart. I'd like just one time to be able to raise my voice up and let him know how much I love him and how good he's been. But every time I do it, it's a quack. I want to sing some songs. But you know what? When I get up to glory, that new body I get, it can sing. It can sing. I saw a thing in Dr. Ruttman's paper the other day. I started to just burn the stupid thing. They've got a CD you can buy of all the songs that Dr. Ruttman has sung while he was preaching. I thought, you jerk. You miserable, good-for-nothing old jerk. Dr. Ruttman used to have a beautiful baritone voice. He could have been an operatic baritone, gotten bad over the years, but plays about 5 different instruments, tremendous harmonica player. I thought, I hate you. I'd like to be just one time to lift up my voice, he'd be on key, and the pitch would be right, and I could remember all the words, and Jesus would hear it, and he'd say, what is that lovely sound? And somebody would say, that's old Bob. And the Lord would say, oh my God, I didn't know that. What do you want to do when you get first day in heaven? Sing a new song. Sip from the river of life. Stroll down Glory Boulevard. Spend some time in reunion with some friends. And see the sun. There's the apex of the day. That's what it's all about. Now, you know, all that other stuff, I'm looking forward to it, and I'm going to enjoy it. Amen. And I think it's important. I'm not belittling it. But I'm going to tell you something. If there's anything you want more than you want to see Jesus, you've got your priorities messed up. I was a surefire certified candidate for hell. 27 years old and just wicked. You have no idea. Blaspheme, ridicule God, poke fun at them little old boys. If anybody deserves to die and go to hell, I do. And then one day, in his great love, he stood and witnessed my way. And before I knew it, the Spirit spoke to my heart, and I was saved and on my way to glory. And I've been talking about and bragging about him ever since. Now, I'm going to tell you what my number one priority is. I want to do all them other things. I really do. But I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to see the one with the nail prints in his hand. I want to see the one with the crown of thorns on his head. There's some group, I forget who it was now, they sing a song called It Will Be Worth It All when we see Jesus. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. It'll be worth it all. People say, oh, it's so hard, and there's so many trials, and there's so many... Shut up. The way of the transgressor is hard. You think it's hard living for God? It's harder living without Him. Amen. But I'll tell you this. Ain't nobody in hell, ain't nobody going to hell, when they see the devil, going to say, it was worth it all. The only people that's ever going to say, it was worth it all the trouble, all the heartache, all the trials, all the tribulations, all the disappointments, when we see Jesus, we'll sing from the heart, it was worth it all. Yeah. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, we feel inadequate again tonight. I just somehow don't have the words to describe how precious you are to us, what you mean to us. Lord, we can't begin to point out, can't begin to describe how we want to see you. You know our heart. You know our thoughts. You know our intent. You know our motives. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you know, Lord God, that we look forward to that day when we see you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.